Well, they tell me it's supposed to be cold tonight and maybe tomorrow, too. It's kind of surprising because this is about, I think, maybe tomorrow is the first day of April. Everything seems to be well intact, so I don't have any problems with it. The Lord's been good to us all through the winter, so I don't see who we've got any complaints. Well, let's sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Without Him, do nothing. Without Him I would but fail, and without Him I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, hear Him today. Don't turn Him away.
Good to be here. It's always good to come to the house of the Lord. We come here, as I say so often, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday night, seems like the people are hesitant to come to the church like they ought to. It's payday, and people have a habit of going out to eat, going out to have meals, and going out to spend. And they're just going to do it no matter what you say. There's no need of getting disturbed over it or whatever. There's two gods in the world. One is mammon, called money. And one is called the great eternal spirit. The Bible said you can't serve God and mammon. And some people are just given to mammon. And that's why a lot of people never prosper. Some people can prosper and have lots of money and have lots of wealth and still just love the Lord. But some people cannot. The Bible speaks of the rich answering haughty. And so some people, when they get just a little wealth, just a little income, just a little money, their mind gets on spending and buying and going and trading cars and homes and clothing and all kind of things, eating and drinking. So then as a consequence of that, they just don't ever have much in life. They don't obtain too much in life. God having to watch over them and take care of them to keep them intact with His life and His way of life, with His spirit, then He cannot provide very much for them, because if he did, then they'd walk off and leave him more and more. So then even the riches of the world, the Bible speaks to the man of God, saying, flee these things, O thou man of God, lay hold on eternal life, for many following after these things appears themselves true with many sorrows. So then we try to do whatever we can to keep our mind on God. The riches is nice, you know, if that's what you want, if that's what satisfies you. It's nice, and you can have that. You can have it. It's a great day for it, and you can have it, and just depending on how much of yourself you want to give to it, you can have it. You'll find out in the end it don't satisfy, and like the Bible said, they'll throw their riches to the bats and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And you'll find out it don't satisfy. In the end, it stings like an adder. And all the great millionaires and billionaires and all the great wealthy men, people who are accumulating so much wealth, they're heaping up treasures against that great day of his wrath. And they're keeping these things from the widows and from the orphans and from the needy of the world. And they're splurging and doing those things that's not necessary. And so then, at the end of the way, God will hate their image, and he'll despise them and all of their wealth and pour out his fury on them for letting the little often starve to death, the widows, letting them go and have need. When the Bible said pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Talking about these things tonight, you know, I had the thought on my mind, the rent veil. We've been busy today talking to the brethren. We always do all day long, off and on. All day long we talk to the brethren, one or two brethren, and sometimes more brethren, maybe 10 or 15 brethren. And we do this periodically all day long till we get kind of weary, and then we go back home for a while. And then we go back, the Lord will send us back, and we talk. And talk again, and they receive edification, and some of them are so thrilled over the things that God brings through the mind of Christ. Now, I say this so often, I say it again to you tonight, when we talk about these things, it is the mind of Christ. Bible tells me that when I come up here, if I come in the mind of Christ, it is not me speaking, but God speaking. For God is within his temples, whose temples ye are. Let all the world keep silent. And so then we become, whether we have a few or whether we have many, as has been in my lifetime around the different parts of the world, then it is still God speaking. It doesn't alter God if you have a few, then it's still God. He's just as much God. He's just as much in his temple. He's just as much in his house. He's just as much concerned about his business as to those that are starving and those that are lost as any day when you have a whole house full. So sometimes we have a few, sometimes we have quite a lot. And God is still carrying on his business. Let all the world keep silence. All the world will come to the shining of your light. A lot of things that we could say tonight, and always it is that we could say a lot of things, and yet not we, but the Lord could say a lot of things. Our hearts enlarged to you. If we had ears to hear, we're slow to hear, slow to conceive of these wonderful things and to believe. But if we had lots of time, we could say lots of things that would really help your understanding. Whereas the average individual in the day we're living in don't feel like they need no help to their understanding. They feel like they're intelligent, they've learned, they had experience, and it's not really anything anybody could really tell them, but they are willing to listen that they might pick up a point or two. But it isn't like that at all. People in our day are more ignorant than ever before in the history of mankind. We've got more education, we've got more diplomacies, we've got more technology, we've got more Einsteins, more millionaires. But they are more ignorant than ever before. Never before in the history of the world that I can recall that man was as ignorant as he is now. He is ignorant because in the days gone by, people really considered God. And they really went after God because they needed God. And they couldn't survive without God, and it was a primitive way of life. And they were in search of God and a way of life. And they were always in problems. They were always having problems. And now in the day we're living in, with their modern machinery and with their modern education, their modern facilities and their modern warfare, their modern technologies and education and whatever, they have come to a place of complacency as to conceit, a feeling like they've learned and they know, and therefore they are the learned people of the age. But God, when he looks at them, he says they are fools. Said with all of their learning, they've never even learned about God. And it said even when he walked the earth in the days of the Jews, those that were supposed to be learned even back there, as to the Bible scholars, he said, fools and blind. He said, you're ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. So there is a knowledge of the truth that's called the knowledge of God. And these people of the world, they're ever learning and they never come to the knowledge of the truth. And in all of their works and all of their supposed to be brilliance, they deny God. So the Bible said they are blinded inwardly by the ignorance that is within them, of the intellectual ignorance of their own reasoning and their ideology or conceit. And said they'll never see light. That is, they'll never understand. Light means understanding. The Bible speaks of your eyes as the eyes, inner eyes, as being eyes that are enlightened to understanding by comprehending the heights and depths and width and length of the things of God. So he said they'll never see light. This light will never penetrate that darkness. And said they love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So they intellectually conceit, and therefore they are turned off to God, as the world says, and they never come into the things of God. But then tonight, it's like I said, we speak about the rent veil. The rent veil. When we say the rent veil, then what is it that we're speaking of? When I say the rent veil, what do I mean by that? What does God mean by that as to the rent veil? Well, we say the mind of God speaking, and it's not me that speaketh, but him. Even though it's the same old broken down voice of hollering so much and trying to pray or whatever, talking so much, you know, and rough on the vocal organs for years. But nevertheless, though it be the same rough voice, and sometimes, as Paul said, rude in speech but not in knowledge, yet there is a mind that takes this body, that takes this brain, and it gives forth its understanding to them that are able to conceive or hear this thing. So when we say the rent veil, what do we mean about the rent veil? Someone would say, well, I really don't care about the rent veil. I don't care about those things. I don't come to church for that. I come to church to sing, and I come to church to praise God, and I come to church to feel better. But see, that isn't why we're supposed to come to church. That shows that you are caught within the veil of intellectual darkness. We come to church to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, singing and all these other things, or whether we take up an offering to pay the light bill or whatever we do in any procedures in the church is only something to try to help catch your attention to prepare your minds for God as he goes to speak to you, in that God is the Word. We don't come to church for all these things that people do. And even though we believe in praying for the sick, and God heals the sick, and God blesses, and God keeps us from poverty, and God takes care of us and makes provisions for many of the afflictions of the righteous, God delivers them out of them all. Yet, though we do these things, still, we don't come to church for that reason. As I was telling somebody today, the 70 that walked with Jesus, they came to Jesus and said, the devils are subject unto us in your name. And the 12 that walked with Jesus did the mighty works of God as to the miraculous. But at that time, God had never even given the gift of the Spirit. They had never even received the gift of the Spirit. It was no more than the prophets had done. The prophets had done that many years before them.
And then being in those kind of things didn't mean that they were going to be saved. Jesus said, even with your great revivals and your crusades and all these other kind of things, he said to the 70, though you say the devils are subject unto you in my name and you're rejoicing over that, I say don't rejoice over that, but rather rejoice over the fact that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And evidently, their names must not have been, because after they cast out devils and had their great jubilee of the rejoicing over these things, all 70 of them forsook Jesus. And when Jesus turned to the 12, he said, will ye also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And this was what they should have placed the emphasis on, was the words of eternal life. Because the words of eternal life is the growth as to the maturity of the mind to bring us to immortality and bring us to an eternal, everlasting state of being as well as a life in the Spirit. And not only that, but even though the name of Jesus, there's none of the name given among men whereby people must be saved or can be saved except the name of Jesus. Nevertheless, however, it still says that God esteems his word above his name, in that the thing which is named is greater than the name. And the word, when we speak of the word, Jesus said the word is spirit and life. When we speak of the word, it said he sent his word and healed them. With his word, he cast out the unclean spirit. With his word, he spoke the world into existence. With his word, we came to be. And then the ultimatum of the whole thing is that when we say the word, we say God himself. In the beginning was God, the word. So then we know where the emphasis should be placed. And that word comes back to the mind of Christ, which is a spiritual revelated word that they made a printed page that they might preserve it through the dark age so that we could have it as an intellectual reflection, or that someone could bring it through a vocal utterance of sound, and we through hearing might have the faith of this word, that this faith would automatically turn this word into spirit, into our heart, and cause our spirit to become one with the great word spirit, which is Christ, who was made the word. The word thus was made flesh, and we beheld it as it walked among us, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And God's ultimatum in bringing you to church and trying to tutor you is to make you the word spirit, to make you the word body, to make you the word image, where someone would say, Brother Pike, I'm not interested in being that. Like someone said one time, I don't want to be no more spiritual than what I am. So a lot of people are not interested in that. They don't want to do that. You know, to them, you say the word, much study causes weariness of the flesh, Solomon said. So to them, it's just a lot of oppression to them when you talk about the word. But it's not a lot of oppression to them to eat and drink and be merry, to watch television or to read magazines or to think on anything. It's not a lot of oppression to them. Neither is it weariness of the flesh to go through all of those things as to the mire of the world. So what causes you to be tired when the word of God comes forth is that you have spent all of your time and energy and all of your drive for the beggarly elements of the world, and your interest is in the beggarly elements of the world. You belong to the land of Esau, and you're taking your inheritance like the 2.5 tribes did when they crossed the Jordan. You're taking your inheritance on the other side of Jordan. I've said this before, that when they came through the land of Moab and Ammon, it was said unto them, pass through the land and don't mess with anything. And he spoke of Lot's children, that when Lot fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, God brought forth some children there, and he gave them the land that these children of Israel had to pass through coming from Egypt into Canaan. And he said, when you come to this land, don't mess with it, and you're going to pass through the land of Esau. Don't mess with it. Don't bother with it. He said, pay your way. Go right on through there. And he said, I have given this to Esau. The world is given to the flesh, and the flesh is Esau. It's the intellectual diplomacies of life. It's your colleges, your institution, your money, your world of electronics, the great age that we're now living in, of all of these things that we esteem so greatly. He said, pass through it. He said, for your inheritance is on the other side. He also said to the ministry, don't you go to try to staking out things and trying to get all of the things that you can. For in that day that God spoke of the priesthood, he said, their inheritance shall be me. The rest of you can get an inheritance, but the inheritance of the priest shall be me. I'll be their inheritance, which I'd rather have that than all of the world put together. Having that means that we have God in all of the treasures of heaven and of earth. So then coming through this land, when the children started to cross this land, having been out in the wilderness and the dry desert, they were so desirous to find some greenage and some places to where they could settle down and have their own little gardens and have their own little homes. Having been in there for 40 long years, all of a sudden, when they came down to this land that had been cultivated right there at the Jordan, it was so beautiful. As I've said before, I've stood there and looked across the Jordan at this land, and it was really beautiful. It's very fertile and green. And when they saw this land, they seized upon it, and they took that land because those children of Lot would not let them pass through, so God gave them permission to battle with them and overthrow them and take their land. And when they took that land, then there was 2.5 tribes that decided that they had rather stay on this side of Jordan, as we say, rather than go on into Canaan. And when they did that, Joshua, the leaders, informed them, said, you must go into Canaan. You must fight with these people and stand with them as an army to take their land so that they can inherit Canaan. If you want to come back across the Jordan and settle here, you can do that. They said, we will do it. So he said, leave your wives and children here and leave all of your goods here. And after you fought with the children on the other side of Jordan, you can then return. Folks, and I say again, that's what's happened today. We've got all kind of denominations. We've got all kind of religious activities. We've got the world of charismatics. And what they've done, they are willing to come over the Jordan of the intellectual mind as to the grace that is a dispensational thing as long as the blood is on the mercy seat. And they're willing to enter into this religious atmosphere of God. They're willing to be churchy. They're willing to build churches. They're willing to worship before God. But they don't want a heavenly treasure. They don't want to give up their worldly treasure. They want God's blessing here in this world on their physical being, and they want the treasures here of the monetary values of this world. And so then God has given it to them. And the Bible said in the day of judgment, when they stand and say, we prophesied in thy name and we've done many mighty works in thy name, he'll say, you had your reward. I never knew you. You had your reward. That is, you took your reward on the other side of Jordan. And so then they come to fight with us. They'll go to church with us. They'll listen to the preacher. They'll do all these kind of things. They'll even get in with us. Even here as Bethlehemites, they do it. But really, their mind is on the dollar. Their mind is on their paycheck. Their mind is on their home. Their mind is on their cars. Their mind is on their faces and phones and clothing and all these kind of things in the world. Their mind is on education and diplomacies and seeing that their children have the right kind of thing through college and all these kind of things, or that they can have the right kind of job or career, or they can be in the upper echelon, or they can be out yonder to where they can have prestige or whatever it might be. See, they do these things, and that's where their mind is, as to the love of the world, and in that the love of the world's in them, then the kingdom isn't there, and the love of God isn't there. So then their love is for that. So as I said earlier, as we started to talk here, this is what happens sometimes on a Friday night, or whatever night it might be. See, they are going according to their desire. And whatever it is, whether it be mammon or God, people go according to their desire, which means that the church fills up a lot of times with people, but there's really no hunger for God. There's really no stirring for the Word of God. There's no desire for the revelation of the things of God. There's no real desire for eternal life because they feel like they're already living. They feel like, I'm already alive. I sure want this thing called eternal life, and I want to make sure that I'm going to have plenty of life, extensive life, that I don't die, but really I'm already living. I've already got plenty of life, and I got to enjoy this life. And when you talk about giving up this life, when you say, folks, the Bible says that if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you save your life in this world, that you're going to lose it. Somebody said, well, amen, I believe that, brother preacher. But the thing is, when you tell them it don't register, when you tell them all these hundreds of thousands of other things, it don't register. They hear it, but they say, amen, but they still don't hear it. So, having ears, they hear not. Having eyes, they see not. They continue on doing the thing that they want to do. So, if you gain your life in this world, then you lose your life. You don't have eternal life. But if you lose your life in this world, that is, you're willing to give it up. The Bible said, lest you hate your own life. Which means from the time that you're converted and come to God, you hate that former life that you had. It's nothing but lasciviousness, all flesh having corrupted its way. There's nothing good there, no good thing within the flesh. You hate the flesh and all that is in the flesh, for the devil is in the flesh, and the sentence of death is in the flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? For it profiteth nothing. It is the image of the bastard child. It is Esau. It is contrary to all that God stands for in the spiritual man. And as the prophetical utterance was, the younger or the elder shall serve the younger. And as to the first birth as the Esau, which is the natural body, it must be subjected to the spiritual inner man to the second birth and must serve him. Or else, as Paul said, after that I preach to others, I myself, if I don't keep under this body and bring my body into subjection, I shall be a castaway. So then when we consider this, we know then that their inheritance is back on that side of Jordan. They want to be with their natural families. They want to frolic with their natural families. They want to go to family reunions. They want to be there if there's anything to do, laugh and talk with their relatives and be involved with their relatives. When they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, your mother wants to see you. He said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? These that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I belong to the family of God, as Brother Al used to sing. I'm no longer some mother's dear son. So then, when we consider this, then that means that we're not in the same world. We are not the same creature. If we are in the same world that we was born in, if we are the same creature that we was at our first birth, then are ye Esau. Then that means if you're going after the diplomacies of the world and the great world that we have out here of these Einsteins and all these kind of things, the great world of technology, of the technicalities of today, and it means that you didn't make it. It means that you have the intellectual mind, which is the world, which is Satan, which is the knowledge of the world. It's called the love of the world, the thing that got into Eve that brought death and sorrow to start with. Because to be intellectually minded is to be carnally minded, for carnal things is what forms the natural intellect. And in that, the Bible says those things are under a curse, and that mind is not subjected to God. It's subjected to Lucifer. He's the god of this world, and he rules this world by his power of academics as to his government and does what he wants to do as the land of Esau. And if you're carried away with it, and if you're given to that, then you don't have the mind of Christ, and you don't belong to the new world. You're still a subject as to human senses as a bond child to the beggarly elements of this world. Then are you in bondage to those things? Now, the Bible gives a warning that after you come to God and once you know about God, then if you turn again to be entangled with the things of this world as to the bondage, then the latter end with you is worse than the beginning. When we talk about this, the rent veil, we're still talking about the open door in heaven, for Jesus was that temple, and the veil of that temple was rent in twain. I said this the other night. It speaks of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony that we spoke of, and it was open in heaven. So then Jesus being that door in that he said, I dwell in heaven, and he said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. Thus the veil was rent in twain, in that he made in himself twain, both the Lord and Christ, and he divided the spirit from the body, for your sake, that is. Now, so he could kill the body and translate the spirit into the spirit of Christ and preserve it in the body of the resurrected one. And I say this again as being divorced from the old as to the Adam. Then we're married to the new, even the resurrected Jesus Christ. So being bound as the woman is to the laws of her husband so long as she lives, it is only at death that she is free to marry another. And the body having to do with the woman, then when Jesus done away with the law, folded it up and laid it away and came as the first man Adam in the image of sin, God smote him. And when God smote him, that is we esteem him smitten of God. So when God smote him, that ended that man that we was married to of being body and flesh or bone of his body and flesh. And now we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been baptized into Christ. The Bible said as many as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So then now we're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now we are a new creature, and we are now in a new world. And we are now the ministry tonight, as we say, preaching to you this new world, and preaching to you this new creature. And preaching to you that you are the sons of the living God. So then, if you are the body of Christ, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've made that very plain that he hath exchanged places with me and he became my body of sin and lost the Shekinah covering of God to die out of his presence in the darkness as the light departed, crying, oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I believe that he took my place in death and sin. Now, I am resurrected from the dead. I've taken his place in life and resurrection. So then am I the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go from there because that's what we taught. And so you say, that's what I believe. But that isn't what you believe, as I said today. That isn't what you believe at all. Someone would say, you don't have any right to judge another man's servant, Brother Pye. The Bible said the saints shall judge the world to judge righteous judgment. I'm judging according to the Bible. So then, how can you say that, Brother Pike? How can you look at people and say that they are not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when they say that they do believe that? Because if he exchanged places with me and he actually became sin, so sinful that God turned his face away and smote him, and now I've changed places with him and I'm the body and bone of his flesh, then I ask myself the question, what did he do as body and bone when he walked this earth? He walked a straight line. He thought holy thoughts. He was about his Father's business. He denied self. Whereas the Bible said, equip yourselves with the mind to suffer, for it's not just given to you to reign with Christ, but also to suffer with him as to a self-denial. So then he walked straight. When I look at you, the child is known by his doings. I say, is that man walking straight? Is that woman walking straight? Are they doing what they're supposed to do? Is that the way of Christ? Is that the way the Lord walked when he is there? Is that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever? I see them going after the world and the things of the world and the ball game and the frolics and the churches out here and the social benefits of today. And television and magazines and all these things. Is that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they believe? Then I say no. Why do you say no? Because the writer said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by what I do. For the child is known by his doings. I believe that I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, But true believing that comes from my heart makes me to be that and sanctifies me in the sight of God. And I am about my Father's business, and I have no interest in the world nor the things of the world. So then I say that you're not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not doing the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not interested in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're making no effort for God. And you know, it's a bad time, folks, to be like that, because we're right now at the end of the church ages. America going out, and she is going out. Someone would say, oh no, America shall live on and on. But I'm telling you, she's going out. As a matter of fact, she's already went out since 1960. She began a blackout, and she's been going out ever since. And we watched it step by step, and now she's gone. She's gone. When this last administration came in to Mr. Clinton, then America went into darkness. That it had already fallen into darkness in 60 when they left the Protestant way of life and brought in a Catholic leader. So then from that time, it indicated that that which they fled from in the old country had caught up with them, and the veil of darkness, which is represented by Catholicism, had at last caught up with them again, and then it began to black out. By 63, then the Ecumenical Council came in. By 66, the prophet of America, William Branham, was killed, and by that time, the Pope came to America and went to New York. And New York having to do with the New England states, or having to do with the symbolic thing of heaven, everything turned black, and they had the blackout as to the molecular failure. So then we see that everything is closing out. The church ages having to do with America, the woman, her being a symbol of the church. Then all of a sudden we find, as in the book of Revelation, which has to do with the Jewish a body, it is said, now the woman with her feet upon the moon. And sure enough, America went up, and then she emphasized the footprints on the moon. And what does that have to do with, someone would say? Well, at that time, when it happened to be the very time that the child was to be born. For when she was seen in Revelation 12 and the feet on the moon, the Bible said she was also crowned with the stars. And sure enough, they flew the flag over her head as to the stars. And being the woman, or America, there she was. She had set her feet there. And there America was in heavy travail with the child. And there was that thing as the red dragon of Russia, or that is to say the Chinese nation that shows it since communism has taken asylum there, showing that thing that right now, even at this time, in the infrared thing as to research that they have, and the people there concerning the Russian people setting this little space place up there, the nest among the stars, all of that's evident that the tail of that dragon, as the generation of vipers, is wrapping around the stars in this last episode of life and going to cast them down to earth, with the elements being on fire as to the bumming and the earthquakes, which will actually shake those rock and nickels that we call stars out of the heavens. So then it's evident that we're right down at the end of the world. And we could say many other things concerning this as to the Star War and these kind of things. Somebody said, well, where's the child? What about it? We don't have time to go into those things tonight, but I'm only saying these things to make it a little pictorial that you might wake up, because to you this is fanaticism. To you this is a fantasy. To you this is just a lot of words. To you it's just a lot of expression. To you it's just another service. It's a little Friday night service in a little place called Bethlehem, and we're just coming to honor the preacher, and we just want to be in church. Never coming to the things of God, never coming to the understanding, like a man said today. He said that all these years of being here, he was expressing to the others that I've never even gotten near this thing. And I thought sure that I had this thing, thought sure that I had the answers to it. He said, but I never even got near it. But all of this time, he said, I thought that I did. See, and that's the way it is with a lot of you here. You feel that you've gotten near this thing. You feel that you got a hold of this thing. You've never even gotten near it. All you've done is just intellectually try to hear this thing and take it into your intellectual way of life and incorporate it into your intellectual walk of life. And because of that, you've stumbled and staggered and you've never conceived of it. It's never become a revelation. It's never become a lifestyle with you. It's never become a hunger. It's never become a search. It's never become a desire. It's never become a self-denial. It's never, in all of this time, become anything as to what God intended for it to be, as to your death, to get rid of that image of the bastard child, to bring forth the inner one of Christ as to the Jacob of God, and to eradicate Esau, to take him out of his presence. You know, we esteem this old body so much, and we think so much of it. It never occurs to us that even the conception of life as to children being born in the world is iniquity. That in iniquity did my mother conceive me. That all of that is iniquity. And that's why God put them out of the garden like beasts, so they'd be out in the world and they could multiply. And all of that uncleanness could go on until they multiplied and finished with these little cocoons that we call bodies, with their acts of iniquity. God suffered all of that and then give grace as to the blood on the seat of atonement from the foundation of the world to take care of them going through this, making allowance for the marriage sin. The bed of the marriage is undefiled and all because of the purpose of God and because man had fallen, and giving grace till he could redeem him and bring him back. But you know, instead of doing that, as the Bible said, and let every man have his own wife to avoid fornication, people constantly turn to the passions of the body. And today we've got a sinful, adulterous generation that's turning into sodomites, burned in their lust so much they even leave the natural use of the woman, man with man working that which is unseemly, receiving within themselves a recompense of reward. And we said that this would happen, and at that time that they would become sodomites, and that this president that was going in would wreck the whole world, mess up the whole world. And that when they did this, they would also license the thing. And when they did this, giving freedom to those kind of things, that it had to do with Lot, which was typical of the church. For the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then came the fire and the brimstone. So now the church is on the verge of going out. And when it comes to America, she's closing out. The church ages is done, beginning to close out with America. Goes the church ages. And though we preached 20 years here or more, still I look to find out what my people have done. What have they thought? What have they tried to think? Then we come back to one thing. Fear not, little flock. Somebody says, amen, I believe it. I said, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom, the law and the prophets, and little John. Since that time the kingdom has come, and God has given this kingdom as the Spirit of Christ to the little flock. And when the Spirit of Christ, as to the Spirit of holiness, is within you, then you have the fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. So then, little flock, few there be that find it. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way, few there be that find it. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? But to us we say, oh no, this is the day of grace. God loves everybody, and God is pouring out his Spirit upon everybody. For the Bible said it shall come to pass, as to Joel's prophecy, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. So then when we think about this, we say, so the rain pours down. The rain pours down. But you know, it's like I told some brethren today. It is true that the rain pours down. It is true that many of you come here, you get the rain. You know, and you can't hardly tell the difference. The Bible said you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. You just can't hardly tell the difference. If it wasn't for the elect being able to tell the difference, you couldn't tell the difference. But there's one thing about the tares, I said today, that it'll take the rain, it'll take the sunshine, it'll grow, and it'll grow to a full stalk. But it'll always be a fiddlefish thing. It will never yield any harvest to you. It will never give you anything because it is a tare. But you know what? You take the little grain of wheat and you put it into the ground and you give it some sunshine and water and it'll grow up and then it will yield to you its strength. It will yield to you a harvest, something that will reimburse you for your labor and give to you strength and bread for the eater because it is unselfish. So then it is true that you're getting your day. But folks, let me tell you, I want you to remember this as this little exhortation tonight. God is angry with the wicked every day. It doesn't matter if you have dispensational grace, of which you do. He is angry with you every day. Your prayers are abomination in His sight. And not only is your prayers abomination in His sight, but all of your offerings that you feel that you're giving and God is justifying you because of this, they are an abomination in His sight. And you never have any peace. For the Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. And the Bible said you're ever like the waves of the sea, casting your mind up upon the bank, and you never have any peace, for there is no peace in the pathway of the wicked. Before them is destruction and misery. So when we come to these things and we exhort you, we try to make you to understand that the only way, not getting into a lot of revelation tonight, but the only way to find Christ is to penetrate the veil of your intellectual conceit to get the world out of you, which is a mind of the intellect and concern of carnality as to the natural things, and get the kingdom of God in you, which is the mind of Christ, which has a longing to feed the widows and help the orphans and to toward world evangelism and to do something for the Father and being about the Father's business. This is the only thing that can bring you eternal life. It's not wrestling. It's not boxing. It's not Olympics. It's not eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and having and businesses and money and prestige and all these things and trying to fit in with the world. It isn't like that at all. That's contrary to God. God is against that. He doesn't want that. The world and all in it must pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. So you can do with it whatever you want to. The thing is, I have the blood off of my hands. Paul said, now the blood's off of my hands, it'd be upon your own head. You do whatever you want to. The thing is, I must get the blood off of my hands. So I preach to you, and not only you as a little congregation, but I say so often, we preach these messages because they go on the radio and they go into books and they go around the different parts of the world. And people wait to get these as just a little crumb to eat. So then I just say these things to you and I tolerate your mannerism a lot of times so that I can get this gospel on out to the people. I don't like overseas. A lot of times I give $1,000 or $10,000. I have to tolerate the mannerism of those people that are in between me and the poor because I have to go through that to be able to get to the poor. And those that are there as leeches, they lap and eat up everything and take everything to keep it from the poor. And sometimes I don't get but just a little bit to the poor, but there's no other way I can get around it. See, and God does the same thing in that He gives us life, but He has to come through this human body of ours. He has to do that. There's no other way for reproduction except that He do that, and the life has to then come through the serpent, and that the poison of asp is under the tongue, and the eyes are full of destruction, and being on the belly for all of the labors for the belly and the mouth. So then upon their belly they go all the days of their life. So from the dust they are, and to the dust they shall return. For they shall eat dust all the days of their life, as to eat of the ground for survival. And being a bond child and a bondage to the things of this world, because it is necessitated to their life as to survival. So then when we say this, that means that many times those that come to church have no interest in God, no hunger in God, no thirst in God. Even my musicians that come up here, a lot of times they don't live straight. They don't live right. They don't do right. And when I catch them, I usually put them out. That is, I allow for quite a bit going with them, trying to work with them, and especially if they're somewhat in their youth. You know, but after a while, I'll get tired of it, and I'll put them out, and I won't let them back. I usually put them out and I'll let them back maybe for the second time. But the Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And once it comes to that, then I put them out. That's why we're not having any singing now like we did have. I had a number of people that would come up here and sing. And I tried to group together some of our youth, and they were practicing everything from, I don't know, just one thing to another, even getting down in the filth of the world of passions. And I stopped them. I picked it up in visions, and I picked up the things as they were up here and finally just stopped it. That was the only way that I could do. Well, that's a bad situation. You know, it's hard to believe that people would do that, but they will. They'll come to these musical instruments and they'll hear me preach this every day, and they'll still come back to this and go straight home and do those things of carnality, knowing that I'm preaching against it, and then come and repent over it and say, I'm sorry, just long enough to get by and continue on to go get something else and get into the same thing in a different manner as to the lasciviousness, knowing that God said no, knowing that I said no, knowing that it's reproaching us, knowing that they should not have waited, but they do it anyway. Somebody said, well, where is this? It's even on the campground. All right, let's stand together. So somebody would say, well, I'd rather you wouldn't preach like that. I know you'd rather I wouldn't. You'd rather that I just let the devil take over everything, you know, and run the house of God and run the campground and turn the whole thing into lasciviousness. But your brothers aren't going to register with me. We're still going to do this. You know, somebody said, well, I'll leave. Well, I don't want to see you leave, and I don't want to be arrogant. But there's one thing for sure. If that's what you want to do because I'm preaching this, then the sooner you go, the happier the family of God's going to be. Because it's for sure that you're not straight. Them that love God, that want to do right, then they'll back away from their sins and they'll leave these things and they'll do what God tells them to do. Even the singers, he said, let them be holy. Let them be clean and let them be upright. Even the singers. Somebody would say, but if I quit, you won't have nobody to play. Don't ever fret yourself over that. There's plenty of people that'll do that. So there's no problem there. You just hold your position so that you don't lose it, because somebody, even on the campground, they're pressing me just about all the time. Somebody's pressing, Brother Pike, if you'll just let me on the campground. And when they even hear that somebody might have got a letter and may have to move, they are right there ringing the phone or calling, coming, doing something, saying, please give me that spot. I'll do right if you'll help me. Just give me that spot. So then I don't want to take your place. I don't want anybody to take my place on the campground. I want you to be happy. I want you to have your own sovereignty. I never bother you. I never come to bother your family. I don't even go to bother my children visiting with them. Hardly ever I ever visit with my children, my relatives. See, but there is one thing about it. You're going to have to use some understanding and discretion as to the house of God, as to the campground and to your life, if you expect to have God work with you and the brethren and sisters work with you and the ministry to work with you, then you're going to have to use some reasoning about it. They've never required anything that I know of that's abnormal and unfair. It's been very lenient, very reasonable, but there are some changes. And those changes is like I was telling somebody, I believe it was, maybe today or yesterday. I said, when you see my children start coming in, my natural children, you'd better get stirred up and run for your life. Because they coming in indicates the redemption of the body. My children were put out so that I could come to you. And the casting away of the Jews, that brings the reconciling of the world, or the building of little Bethlehem in a symbol here to give grace unto you and your children, that you for a period of time could just do me any way and do things any way and just ease on by. And then when the Jews come in, they're taught different. They're taught under strict leadership that can't be right. That if you're going to live for God, you've got to lay it to the line and it's got to be straight. And right now the Jews aren't doing right at all. They're just wandering around and as loose as a leaf in a windstorm. But they will come in. God will run Jacob through the fire. And when they come in, they'll be the head of the nation. And when they come in, they'll lay it to the line. And the same law of today that's perverted, they'll bring these people into the superior courts of God because of the transgression of this law, because there is no law except the law of Moses, and that's what you have today, is this law. And your civilization is that of Egypt as to your intellectual reasoning. So then that means that when my children come in, they follow that pattern. And when they start coming in, then that means something is going on. As a matter of fact, even George Jr. comes to my mind. He would have been in church tonight. George Jr. didn't frequent church. He just didn't want to come to church. He had no desire to come to church all these many years. He's just been like a renegade. When it come to church, he just wouldn't go, hardly ever. But he started and he said, "Dad, I don't want to fill my heart with the love of God. I don't want hatred in my heart." And he even come to me tonight saying, "Dad, I have an engagement with somebody tonight, and it is to talk to them about God." And yet Rick hasn't got in like he needs to, but already God has got a hold of him. And I want to try to persuade them. Would you excuse me tonight? So then, things are shaping up and shaping up fast, and you need to wake up. You need to get down to business, because I tell you, before the living God, I can tell that some of you are so light-hearted, there is no depth whatsoever to your conviction of coming to church and the sacredness of being in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth, or no seriousness as to being here, knowing that this is the place of judgment and that God is speaking and the minister is remitting your sins or retaining your sins. Not even the proper respect for God in the house of the Lord as to some of the things that's being done here. So let's sing a little chorus together. While we're singing this chorus, as a reminder, your pastor, trying to be a friend to you and love you and help you. Then we sing these little choruses together. We gather around the altar for a few minutes to renew our covenant with God. Are the spiritual things that the Lord has placed within our heart. Though I know that many of these things you know, but like Peter said, as long as I'm abiding in this tabernacle, I feel that I should stir up your mind of Christ as to the pure mind within you. The Lord requires it of you. There's a job that you have to do. And whether you do it or not, it's still required of you. There is no such thing as someone having a job and you're not having a job and you're just someone that's called to go to church. There is no such thing in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As many hundreds of thousands of people that do that as to just dispensational grace. But in the kingdom of God, there is not one that does that. Everyone is the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular of the temple of the living God. And they have a specific purpose that they must carry out as to a performance of duty. My little finger must do something. My thumb must do something. Every member of my body is responsible to me to do something in the behalf of my body, to sustain my body and to bring me the joy that I desire as to whatever my life and living is. So I always sing these little choruses together, and while we're singing, Then you're welcome to come. Whether we have many or whether we have few, the altars are always open, and you're welcome to come. Let's sing "I Love Him," Brother Taylor. I love him. I say this all the time when we're singing. Over and over. The Bible said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do you keep his commandments? Do you have any conviction in God as to holiness or godliness? Are you making any alterations or changes in your attitude or your lifestyle or the way you order your life as to what you need to be or what God wants you to be? Do you study the Word of God? Do you ever go to God? Do you conversate with the brothers or sisters in exchange of words just to let your conversation be in heaven, to have a concern right here at the end of the church ages and the end of the world? And all of these things Are you doing the same old thing as to unconcern and levity? Someone would say, well, there's not enough people in the church to stir me, Brother Pike. I like a crowd. Well, that's fine. The Baptist has got it and the Pentecostals has got it. And you can find it most anywhere. And we have it here. But the thing is, the little flock, there is a flock that's a little flock. And being with the crowd doesn't mean that you're part of the little flock. And when this comes to God, it is an individual thing. It doesn't matter if it's just one person like myself on my knees through the night with God, or you on your knees through the night with God. The thing that's important is when you go to die and your soul is taken away from you, or the death angel comes for you, you go to find out it isn't the crowd or how many you've got around. The thing that's going to be important at that very moment is whether or not your soul is ready to meet God. But nobody can offer to you a consolation at that moment. No one. For at that very moment when death comes, you're going to cry out and beg and plead. I was just telling someone that even this man that just passed away in Louisiana, the man had not served God. I trust that he got right before he passed away. He was a healthy man, and all of a sudden death struck him. And they said that when he went to die, said he just went wild. Said he was fighting and nobody could do anything with him. What was it? Was it the death angel coming to get him? Was that what caused it? The thing is, folks, if this is an individual affair, and what you need to do is consider. Stop and consider, so that when God calls for you, that it'll be well with you and with your life. As we sing this little verse once more here, I love him. I love him. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. One more time together. I love him. Not going to try to keep you long tonight. I just want you to stop and think for a few minutes. Is it well with you? Is it well with your children? Is it well with your loved ones? Do you ever pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without, even your loved ones? If not, you need to, because there is no repentance otherwise, for we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. Therefore, you must pray. For the Bible teaches that your intercessors in Christ stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, and beseeching God is to repentance, to grant repentance to them that are without, a royal priesthood. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. We're going to sing it one more time as we close here. I love you, Jesus.